We're spending these few weeks in June looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we need help imagining the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit remains ethereal to a lot of us. The Holy Spirit feels a lot like a ghost to us, which is probably good that we don't use the term Holy Ghost to refer to the Spirit as much as we used to. We imagine that the Spirit doesn't want to be apprehended, doesn't want to be understood, doesn't want to be known, but we couldn't be farther from the truth. So I'd like to help you imagine the nearness of the Spirit, to imagine the Holy Spirit as a felt presence. Think about that for a moment, the Spirit as a felt presence in your life. Paul would say in Athens, we live and move and have our being in this God, in the Spirit. The Spirit is everywhere, all around us, inside us, if we're Christians. But I'd like you to imagine giving the Spirit some substance so that you can experience the Spirit as the third person of God. When I was serving a church in Florida before I came here, I was the Christian educator. I worked with the children and with the adults. I was the Robin of that church. And one day I was at a gathering at the senior pastor's house. For some reason, I don't recall, I was feeling kind of down that day, and I was sitting in a metal folding chair, the staple of churches, minding my own business, trying not to be noticed, because I was feeling kind of down, sitting in the corner, and all of a sudden I felt arms reaching around from behind me and hugging me, metal chair and all. And it was the little 9-year-old daughter of the pastor who, for reasons I could never know, felt the need to hug me from behind, chair and all. I received that as the embrace of the Holy Spirit that day. Only the Spirit knew the sadness I was feeling, and the Spirit put on flesh and embraced me. That's what I'd like you to picture when you imagine the Holy Spirit. Think of the Spirit as a presence that can be felt against you, right alongside you, intimately close to you. Newborns love to be wrapped tightly in those receiving blankets, wrapped like a burrito, snug as a bug, because it reminds them of the womb and it feels comforting to them. They love the presence of that blanket around them. Nowadays, adults can get that experience because you can buy a weighted blanket and you sleep under it, and the comforting presence of that weight on you helps you rest. You can begin to imagine the Spirit like that, as a felt presence up against you, bringing the comfort of God. You'll be on the right path. I want to pause for a moment and just think about, how do we refer to the Spirit? As he, she, or it? So the terms given to us for the other two persons of the Trinity, Father and Son, those are clearly masculine terms. But the word for Spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek portions of our scripture, that's not masculine or feminine. It is a neuter verb, a neuter noun. It has no gender. If we refer to the Spirit as it, then that seems to depersonalize this very personable, felt presence of God. It are things, not persons in our world. If we refer to the Holy Spirit as she, then we're consistent with how Scripture often speaks about the Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 1, the Spirit is described as a woman who is out on the streets as wisdom, calling to anyone who would listen and follow the ways of God. By referring to the Holy Spirit as she, we also preserve that sense of Spirit as person, much more so than an it. And since we are created in God's image as male and female, and we already have these representatives of the male in our sense of the Trinity, then the Spirit can help us to picture the full male and femaleness of God. And many of the attributes of the Spirit are those we often associate with feminine characteristics. If we refer to the Spirit as he, that's just missing the mark altogether. There's really no pronoun that captures completely the personhood of the Spirit, but referring to the Spirit as she can be as faithful to understanding who the Spirit desires to be to us as anything we can do. In today's passages, we are exploring this intimate connection between the Spirit and Jesus. And we discover that Jesus demonstrates for us this intimate life of a human being shared with the Spirit. Jesus shows us how to do that. When John was out baptizing in the wilderness, he promised that there's one coming after him who would baptize not with water like John, but this person would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit visibly descended on him in the form of a dove. Why a dove? I think it should have been something far more dramatic, not so earthy, something far more heavenly, something with a 6-foot wingspan, something that would really shake the atmosphere when it entered and came on Jesus. But from that point forward, when the Spirit descended visibly, we could see the Spirit coming on Jesus. It was Jesus and the Spirit ministering together for the rest of his life. In his ministry, Jesus showed us, gave us a tutorial of this intimate life with the Spirit that God offers us. It's not just for Jesus, it's for us as well. There are two ways the Spirit functioned in Jesus' life in our passages today, others too, but two that I want to bring to your attention, because there are windows into ways we could expect the Spirit to interact in our lives. The first thing we notice is that the Spirit sustained Jesus in his time of need. As Jesus came from his baptism, the Spirit went with Jesus. As he was in the wilderness, and when he was tempted by the devil, Jesus was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He was focusing on his Father. He was discerning his mission in that season of prayer. And when he was most weak with hunger, the devil came to tempt him. And the devil poked him where it hurt most, in his hunger and in his identity. He said, "If you are the Son of God," that's the identity question, "command the stone to become a loaf of bread," which is his hunger need. Satan was trying to insert himself into the Father's place in Jesus' life, which is what every temptation is. It's Satan shoehorning himself into our desires, and then into our thoughts, and then into our decisions, and then into our actions. He attempts to take the central place that belongs to God alone. The Holy Spirit helped to guard that sacred place for Jesus by bringing to mind scriptures that would remind Jesus what was true, what was really true, and thereby helping Jesus to resist yielding to the devil. We can expect the Spirit to do the same thing for us when we're weak and when we're tempted. The Spirit will stand guard at our heart's door. She will protect God's place in our lives. She'll expose the deception and the lies of the devil, and the Spirit will remind us what's real and will reveal what is an illusion. She will give us all we need to choose of the Spirit's help, the reign of God, rather than the destruction of the devil. Temptation is always this siren's call to embrace an illusion. In Homer's Odyssey, which is one of the earliest pieces of literature in Western culture, there are sailors that often sail past this particular set of cliffs. And when they go by these cliffs, there are these sirens, these mythical women who sing to them. And the beauty of their voices is so alluring, the sailors always want to steer into the voices to hear more, but they're being called to their death because their ships will be crashed upon the rocks at the bottom of the cliffs. Temptation is always like that. It's an illusion. It's dreamlike. It seems like all we could ever want, but it's really only a rocky death. But the Spirit is there in those moments with us, whispering what is real. The Father's love, the sacrifice of the Son, and the Spirit's power to help us turn away. The Spirit reminds us that God offers us his kingdom freely, and we can have, if we can resist the illusion of something better. So look for the help of the Holy Spirit when you feel weak, when you feel vulnerable. She's there right beside you. When you can't think clearly for yourself, let the Spirit nudge you in the right direction. Follow the prompts that the Spirit places in your heart and mind at those moments, and rely on the Spirit just as Jesus did to navigate those dangerous waters. The Spirit sustained Jesus in his time of weakness, and the Spirit empowered Jesus to accomplish his mission. See, I've always thought that Jesus had all this power within himself simply because he was the Son of God. Because he was God in the flesh, he had the power to do all the things that he did. Of course he could multiply loaves and fishes. But Scripture tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his deity in order to come and be like us. Scripture tells us that he set aside all that ability in order to become fully human. And so Jesus was truly tempted in the wilderness, truly vulnerable as he laid aside the power of the Son of God to become a man. If we take that emptying of himself, that which is called kenosis in the Greek, seriously, then that means that Jesus was just as vulnerable and powerless as you and I. If he truly emptied himself, then he was just human walking among us. If that's true, then how did he do these amazing things? It wasn't that Jesus kept some secret stash of godly power in his hip pocket like that $10 bill for emergencies you stuff in your wallet. It was the Spirit dwelling within Jesus that enabled him to do these amazing things. So Luke tells us Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And Jesus said so in his own first sermon that was recorded in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit has anointed me and given me power to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free. It was the Spirit that empowered Jesus to do these things. So it was the Spirit who guided Jesus in his prayers as he asked the Father what to do next. It was the Spirit who instructed Jesus what the religious leaders were thinking, even though they weren't saying it. It was the Spirit who empowered Jesus to bind the minions of Satan and cast out demons. It was the Spirit who enabled Jesus to restore sight to the blind, to make the lame walk, to cure lepers and raise the dead. Amazingly, the Spirit seeks to do the same thing through you and me. The Spirit seeks to empower us to do the same things that Jesus did. Look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus sent out 70 disciples to go ahead of him. These were not the first stringers. This was not the 12. This was the junior varsity team, unnamed disciples, 70 of them, that Jesus sent ahead of him into the villages that he would go to. And he told them to empty themselves. Don't take a bag, don't take a purse, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take anything with you. Go into the villages with nothing except your words. When you get to a house, speak peace over it. If there's someone in there whose peace resides with, they will welcome you. Stay that place, then cure the sick, and say the kingdom of God has come near to you. They went out and did exactly as Jesus had told them. They emptied themselves of anything they had. They relied on the Holy Spirit just like Jesus did. And they came back rejoicing at all that they had done. Now we're beginning to grasp the significance of the Spirit in our lives. Like Jesus, we can do very little on our own, but filled with the power of the Spirit, we can do the work of God. And why don't we? I think mostly because we don't understand that the Spirit wants to do that through us, that the Spirit has the power to do that in us. Maybe also we're afraid to try and fail, maybe even more so afraid to try and succeed, because then what? Then what do we do? There may not be anybody who has exercised the power of the Spirit with the same trust, the same oneness, the same unity that Jesus did. So there may be no human being that has the same capacity to rely on the Spirit to do everything quite as much as Jesus did, but there are countless people who've begun to realize that if Jesus could send the farm team out to minister in the power of the Spirit, then he could do the same thing with them. I see that power of the Spirit in you. In the session when they lay aside their purse and bag and sandals and begin to discern together what Jesus would have us do here at Trinity Presbyterian. I see it in you as you pray for the sick, as you ask the sick to be prayed for, believing that God will show his goodness in some way to them. I see it in how you tell others about Jesus, responding to the Spirit's prompting in the moment. I expect to see it in how our teams meet this summer to explore these themes in our church and to listen for how the Spirit might want to work through our church. The Spirit is God's felt presence to us. Don't think ghost. Think weighted blanket. The Spirit is God's felt presence to us. The Spirit sustains us when we're weak and vulnerable. The Spirit empowers us to do the work of God in this world. How have we missed that? Why would we not want to know this Spirit and to welcome her into our lives? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray to you, the presence of Jesus. You are the love of the Father. And you bring all of that out of the pages of Scripture and into the pages of our lives. You help us to know and to experience all of this grace and all of this kingdom that you would have us participate in. We're grateful that you are nearer than our breath. We confess that we have missed this sea that we swim in. But we pray that you would open our eyes. We are the blind who need to have our sight recovered, that we might know just how near you are and all that you desire to do to bring us deeper into your kingdom. We pray together that kingdom prayer which Jesus gave his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.